Father, we know that you dream, that you set visions before your people. And Father, as we come to your word, Father, help us to grasp what those dreams and visions are. Father, quieten our minds. Father, help us to hear what you are saying. Amen. Well, I'm sure you'll recognize this well-known speech.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream.
Well, that was Martin Luther King, and you may have even remembered the original delivery of that speech. Martin Luther King Jr., an American Baptist pastor and a leader of the African American Civil Rights Movement, he delivered that speech, the I Have a Dream speech, on the 28th of August 1963. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by their colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. See, dreams inspire people. Dreams move people. They motivate people. They give them hope for the future. Men like Luther King dream of the way things should be, and they inspire others to share the dream. So now imagine that you're in slavery. Imagine you're in slavery. What would you be dreaming about? What would your dreams be if you were a slave? Well, I can tell you what you'd be dreaming about. You'd be dreaming about your freedom. Every day you'd be thinking about your freedom. And if you're a refugee in a detention centre, you'd be dreaming about life in the country of freedom. Well, rewind a few thousand years and imagine you're an Israelite in slavery, and there's a picture to go with this. The Egyptians made you a slave and they're working you to the bone. History tells us that the Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly with harsh labour in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In their harsh labour, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly, we read in Exodus 1. So what would you be dreaming about if you were an Israelite and as an Egyptian slave master beat you for the umpteenth time? What would you be dreaming about? Well, I can tell you what you'd be dreaming about. You'd be dreaming about your freedom. That's what you'd be dreaming about. And so God, in his mercy, raises up a saviour, Moses, who one day stands before the people and he gives them his I have a dream speech. In Exodus 6, therefore, say to the Israelites, Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. See, God sets a clear vision before his people. And it wasn't that the Israelites didn't like the dream. They wanted their freedom. It was a terrific dream. It was a terrific vision. But they thought it was impossible. They thought Moses was dreaming. See, Moses reported all this to the Israelites, what God wanted. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. They were in the dumps. They saw no future. They didn't dream. They were just slaves to the rotten Egyptians. And every day it looked the same. But God casts a vision before his people. I will deliver you from the yoke of the Egyptians. You will no longer be slaves. I'll take you as my own people, which he did at Sinai. I will take you across the desert and into the land that I promised to your forefathers, the promised land. This is the vision Israel needed, and this is the vision that God is willing to give to them. I think we have a slide there. And it's the next one. Israel's mission was to remain faithful to God in the wilderness when God took them out of slavery, so that the vision would become a reality in the promised land. And it was the role of the leadership to hold this vision before the people. So dreams were becoming fulfilled. The Exodus, God rescued his people from slavery. He took them into the desert. He set the vision of the promised land before him. And in the wilderness, they had mission, they had purpose to get to the promised land, to grasp the vision. But on the way, we read of one instance of rebellion in Numbers 14. The people grumble, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt, that would have been better than dying in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" What? Back to slavery? You see what the people are doing? They're changing the vision that God put before them. They're changing the vision statement. And they're choosing a leader. That's what they want to do. Who will lead them back to Egypt. A leader who will buckle to their sinfulness. And it's absolutely outrageous. But Moses and Aaron are the God-appointed leaders. And this is what they say to the people in summary in Numbers 14:9. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Then God comes into the scene and he wants to destroy his rebellious people. He's had enough of their grumbling and their rebellion and their failure to capture the vision and their gratefulness for being rescued out of Egypt under the most miraculous of circumstances. God's had enough and he wants to destroy his rebellious people. But Moses, the leader, knows that a God-given vision will not fail. And after a really interesting exchange between Moses and God in Numbers 14, God forgives his people for the sake of his holy name. But as a result, the generation whom God rescued from Egypt, well, what happens to them? They perish in the wilderness, and God takes a new generation into the vision, into the promised land. Slavery, fulfillment of vision. And in between those two things, mission, purpose. From Israel's experience, we can draw the following about visions, about casting visions. They are God-given, or they should be, and they should be always consistent with his word. Visions mean something to people. Israel's vision of the future gave them a reason to get up each morning, even if it was to rebel. It gave them a reason. The vision impacted them. Visions should be clearly and simply articulated. We are called to trust God as we head to the promised land. What could be simpler for Israel than that? A clear vision gives hope for the future. Even when our enemies surround us, we know that God is faithful to his promises. Visions are a call to action. Visions give life purpose and direction. Visions shape the present situation. There was no point Israel forming a building subcommittee to get quotes for the temple, which they wanted to build out in the desert. That would have been the wrong thing to do. The time wasn't right. Visions help us focus on what needs to be done in the here and now. And we should also notice that after Israel settled in the promised land, the vision of getting to the land was rather obsolete. They were there. They'd done it. And with a change in circumstances, a fresh vision was needed relating to life in the land. And so visions need not be set in concrete. Sometimes they need to be changed. So let me ask you, what drives your life? What drives your life? What motivates you? What are your dreams and aspirations? What's your agenda when you get up in the morning each day? I imagine your dreams have changed over the years. What you dream about or dreamt about as a teenager, presumably you probably don't dream about now. Right? And the dreams of a 50-year-old may be different to a 60-year-old or a 70-year-old or an 80-year-old. In October 2014, the Telegraph in Britain ran an article called Top 40 Life Ambitions for Over 65s. How's that, eh? What a great article to write. Top 40 Life Ambitions for Over 65s. Britain's pensioners are rejecting a quiet life in favour of adventures, according to new research. Here are the top 40 ambitions for over 65s. But add to your top list any item below, and it goes on. So what was that top list? Well, I won't go through the whole 40. I'll give you the top 10. What do you think was number one? What do you think was number one? What do you think? Health? Travel? Any other suggestions? You're getting a lot of money? This was number one, travel the world. Travel the world. And then in order, number two, see my family settled, then live to 100, write a best-selling novel, win the lottery, buy a house, learn a language was there, be financially secure, become a grandparent, and number 10, see their favourite sports team play more than once. Figure that one out. I don't get that one. You might be able to explain it to me later. And if you're younger, the dream of owning your own home in Sydney will probably always be a dream. What drives you? What drives you? Some people crave for more and more money, that he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, so people's life ambition, their mission is to accumulate wealth and comfort and celebrate that at the end of their life. Others dream of becoming a professional sports person or a commercial pilot or a great musician. What all these people have of burning drive is a picture of the future and a burning passion to fulfill their dream, to turn their dream into a reality. Marilyn Monroe once said, "I used to think as I looked out on the Hollywood night, there must be thousands of girls sitting alone like me, dreaming of becoming a movie star. But I'm not going to worry about them. I'm dreaming the hardest." See, the fact is there is no guarantee that dreams become reality because they're underwritten by our own frailties and the uncertainty of life. But friends, when God gives us a vision for the future, we can be sure that it will happen. We can be sure, but such is our cynicism with promises that this sometimes can be hard to believe because we live in a world where promises aren't kept. People make promises all the time, and there seems to be core promises and non-core promises, and so we live in a world where dreams are dashed. Just this week, how's the government going to spend the money? The budget. Politicians make promises, and we treat them like a grain of salt because of past experiences. But friends, when God gives us a vision for the future, we know it will happen. And so the New Testament opens up with, again, God's people in exile. Another slide there, David. New Testament opening with God's people in exile. See, once the people of God were held captive by sin and by death. We were like that. We were like the Egyptians. Once we lived in a land of slavery. And friends, Satan is a far worse slave master than any Egyptian taskmaster could be. Once, Paul said in Ephesians, we used to follow as slaves the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Once we were slaves to the cravings of our distorted bodies and minds, and we were by nature people deserving of God's anger and death. But then God sent us a new leader. He sent his Saviour King, a far better leader than Moses. And we follow, and when we followed him, it was like being led in a new exodus out of slavery. Jesus leading us out of the land of sin and death. The Lamb of God, who spilled his blood so that we could be set free. It's Egypt all over again, and even more. Not the blood of lambs, but the blood of God's precious Son. Not freedom for the Israelites, but freedom for anyone who follows and walks with the Lord Jesus. Not wandering around in the wilderness, but the people of God living in the wilderness, the desert, the dryness of this world. Not the promise of a slither of land. Oh, it's far better than that. But the promise of a new creation where all things are new. In his first letter, Peter describes God's elect as exiles living in the world. He describes us as a people rescued from the pit of death, and now we're marching through the barrenness of this world toward the new land. Peter describes the vision that God cast before us as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade in 1 Peter 1:4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This is the vision before us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, the sea in the ancient world being the place of chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and mourning or crying or pain. Imagine that. Very unlike Egypt. Very unlike this one. For the old order of things, it's gone, it's vanished, it's passed away. In 1997, Susie Moroney made her second attempt to swim 112 miles from Cuba to Florida. She swam inside a shark cage attached to a ship with local Canberra crews above and a medical team, as you'd expect, all around her to make sure that she was going to get there or at least not hurt herself. Just 3 miles into the sea, she was stung. So for the rest of the trip, she sustained an enormous amount of pain. And this compelled her to protect so she wouldn't get stung again. She put on a lightweight suit from head to toe. She was interrupted by 3 to 4 foot seas, a 15 knot winds, and the strong currents bobbed her around and made her feel very sick. I get sick, seasick just swimming out 100 metres at the beach. For survival, she ate baby food and bananas as she swam across that gap of water. She watched hammerhead sharks cruising by, and she replayed Seinfeld episodes in her mind. Keep her occupied. She swam about 44 to 46 strokes per minute. She reached the halfway mark and experienced relative calm seas for the next 22 miles. But after that 22 miles, the sea became rougher over that last 30-mile swim or so. Can you imagine it? Susie became the first woman to swim those 112 miles, and she did it in 24 and a half hours, the longest unassisted attempt to date. See, Susie's vision was the dream of standing on the beach in Cuba. Her mission was to endure the treacherous seas and deal with extreme physical tiredness and other challenges. Friends, the New Testament is written, in fact, the whole Bible is written to people traveling through the treacherous seas on their way to the new heaven and the new earth. With the cross behind us and with heaven before us, we keep trusting in the promises of God. When we are thirsty, we keep trusting in the promises of God. When we are hungry, we keep trusting in the promises of God. When the fruit of Egypt looks better than the dirt under our shoes, we keep trusting in the promises of God, for it's far better to be in the wilderness with God than back in slavery enjoying the fruit. So which direction are you heading? Are you still in slavery? Are you held captive by sin and Satan and death? Well, here's the challenge. Here's the call. Drop whatever you're doing and follow Jesus. Follow his lead. Follow his calling. Follow him through this life to life eternal in your heavenly home. The great vision of the future is worth it. It's there. It's a certainty. No money can buy you into heaven. It's free because God has paid the price for you with the spilling of the blood of his only son, the death of Jesus on the cross. Heaven is our dream. Our vision is eternity with the Lord in a place where there is no more crying and pain and death, a place where mind and bodies will be renewed, a place where I'll have no more seniors moments, I take it. A place of perfect relationships with God and one another. Friends, our mission is to persevere until we reach this place. Our mission is to follow Jesus, for he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. Let's pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to grow dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of the land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.